Well, it is the new year. As a year draws to the end, I always establish a time in which I just reflect, look back, consider the things that I saw that I never would have expected or had not planned for, how things unfolded, areas where I failed or did less than I desired, things that happened that were bigger or better than I expected, all of those types of things. It's a good time. I hope you do the same, that you might think about the times of hope or victory in your life, or also, and I think it's very wise to do so, the times of hurt or failure, just to remind yourself that you are what you are, a creature born under sin. And though you have been redeemed through the gospel, that you're still weak and every day you need the gospel. So the year end and the year beginning are opportunities for you to look back upon opportunities to show grace and mercy to those who do not know grace and mercy. And most certainly it is a good time for you to reflect on the fleeting reality of life. Part of this is on my mind because next week we're going to start a Bible study down in Illinois. And we're going to be taking the people attending through the book of Ecclesiastes, which, of course, establishes right up front that all things are ultimately vain, useless, futile, absurd, broken, like a wisp of steam. In this age, none of the things of this age remain. And as you look at your life, you realize, especially as you get older, how quick that life is and how short it is. And some of you have witnessed the tragedy of how lives that you expect that will go on into maturity and into old age are snuffed out at a much earlier time than you ever dreamed or expected, where you become acquainted with the grief of this age. And if you're not old, but you're not yet fully convinced that this world is passing away and life is barreling along at an incredible speed, then just go on Facebook. Go look at the people who will post a picture of their baby when he or she was born, and now here's the 1 year picture, and so often the comment is, I can't believe how little he was. And though they may not recognize it, honestly, the way my brain thinks is that when I hear comments like that, I just remind myself how fast things change. We had our little Edie at our house today, or yesterday, and she's just a little scrawny thing. And then Lydia brought Naomi in. And I was looking at her, I'm like, that girl's a beast. What happened to the little thing? And, you know, it's just time. It's what it is, right? And you don't notice it because they're little tiny moments of our existence. But when you're able to pull back a bit, you realize that life is going by way faster than you ever expected it. And so what I want to do today is simply call you to the infinite value of remembering. And part of this is because at our leadership retreat, I called the leaders of the church to remember what we are as a church. What is our vision and purpose? And do we own that vision? And are we reminding the people of that vision? Is the vision of seeking to bring people to maturity in Christ and seeking out friendships and relationships with those who do not know Jesus Christ on our lips and are our feet and our hands modeling it? Are you, as people of Missio Dei, actively seeking to develop those relationships for the sake of the gospel? And my argument was simply that if we're not, as the leaders speaking of this and challenging and provoking ourselves and then the people of the church toward that, then we will forget. And so today I want us to just consider the art and also the discipline of learning how to remember well. A favorite book of mine is 2 Timothy, and you know if you were here for my series through that, that it was the book which is the final, basically last will and testament of Paul. He is in prison in Rome. He is in literally a sewer. He is waiting simply for one thing, and that is to die. And he has this opportunity in his miseries, in his starvation, in his discomfort, living most of his time in pitch black. He has this opportunity to reflect. And the burden that he has is to write to his dear brother and son in the faith, Timothy, and give him his final words, which is why I like this, because when we think that we're going to see the person the next day, it's so easy for you to say, see you later, right? Hey, good to see you. All right, well, we'll get caught up. Because you assume tomorrow is yours to have, even though we all know that's foolishness. But if you know that you're going to die, and you know there is no escape, and you know that there is nothing more to come other than that death, then all of a sudden, each one of your words become very important, correct? All of a sudden, then, you become much more burdened. You want your wife or your husband to know certain things. You want to gather your children and your grandchildren to you, and you want to speak. Some of you, you've experienced that where they're leaving. Maybe they're leaving for college or whatever, and they're moving out. And all of a sudden, you have almost like a panic moment as you realize there's so much more I want to tell you, and it's too late. It's gone. They have to go. And the idea in the scripture is that that's how we are somehow to live every day. And that is, of course, a great struggle. But Timothy writes this in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul wrote this, rather, to Timothy. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." That verse alone is just packed with so much information. And then he adds about that. He says, "For which this gospel of mine is what I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." And then he speaks hope. He says, "But the word of God is not imprisoned." What does he want Timothy to do? What is his burden for Timothy? What does he not want him to forget? What he does not want him to forget is Jesus. He wants him to keep Jesus, the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, the true Jesus. He wants him kept close. And so he exhorts him, "Remember the one who saved you." And then as he speaks of that, he gives an intimate glimpse into what it looks like to remember Jesus and to keep Jesus near you and to remember that you are his servant and that you are following him and that you are to be imitators of him. And he reminds Timothy that when you remember Jesus, what follows can very easily be hardship. It can even mean shame. And it can even bring you imprisonment and death. One of the funny things, though, about following Jesus, if you're like me, is that we start out following Jesus and it's all exciting and it's on our heart and we're all about thinking of Jesus and wanting to tell people about Jesus. And yet somewhere down the road, we don't quite know how it happened, but we find ourselves following instead a political agenda. Was that true of you perhaps this year with a contentious election where instead of considering the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, is it possible that you became more connected and more identified with the political battles that were unfolding? Others can become very consumed and oriented toward a certain preacher or teacher or a certain lifestyle because maybe they got a raise and all of a sudden much more money is coming in and now their eyes are beginning to cast outward and they realize that certain things that were never available to them are now available and they begin to turn their eyes off of Christ and into the fleeting riches of this day. And somehow in all of that, Jesus starts to fade away and we don't intend it and we would never want it and we would grieve if we recognized it and yet it happens. Apparently, Paul has no problem assuming that it happens, because that is his burden for Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. Do not forget him. Do not forget the gospel. And so my exhortation just off the top, before we even get into the body of this message, is for each of you this year, mom, dad, preach Christ to yourselves, but then turn to your children and preach Christ to them. Do not forget Jesus Christ. Do not allow the worries of this world, the pressures of this age, to cause you to begin to forget that Jesus Christ both died and rose again, that he is ruling, and that he is coming again. This is why, or one of the reasons we gather together as saints. One of the responsibilities we have as we come together, and especially we want to see it in our community groups, is to encourage each other to press on, to run that race that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about, that we would run it with endurance. And as we run it with endurance, he says that we are to do something, and that is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And yet, some of you perhaps are not running with endurance. Some of you have got your eyes off of Jesus. And that's where we as brothers and sisters can exhort you. Look, turn your eyes back onto Jesus. Establish it there. Stop looking around and worrying about what other people are thinking or doing or saying. And just press on. And just press on. Now, all of us remember. Good, bad, and ugly, our memories are simply part of our life. But when we talk of remembering in the Bible, we're not talking about going down memory lane and picking and choosing good things or bad things that we want to dwell on. When the Bible talks about remembering, the Bible is speaking of a very intentional act. It's a discipline. It's a rational act. You don't just let your mind go and say, well, let's just kind of remember things about God. It's actually things that we need to remember, and we set our minds to seek to remember. It's a very deliberate act. It's one where you learn to shepherd your memories, something that would be very good to grow in over this year. Some of you, I don't have anybody in mind, so don't worry about it. But some of you perhaps don't control your thinking as it ought to be. And so your mind starts to go down roads that really, it's the same cul-de-sac, right? It's the same garbage. It's the same frustrations or hurts or bitterness or whatever it might be. And you say, well, yeah, but you don't know. It's like, who cares? Nobody needs to know. Why allow your mind to wander that way? Shepherd your memories. Grab a hold of them and say, no, we won't. And go back to the things that are of value to remember. This is an actual thing I do. When things come to your mind that you should not remember, you have to have a plan to turn your mind to other things that are worthy of remembering. You won't. If you just say, I can't remember that. Well, just talking about not remembering it is remembering it, right? And so you find yourself still down that same lane. But when you have a plan and you know the things that you ought to consider and dwell upon and remember, then you can attack that. I actually will drive down the road and certain things that are memories of very, very long time ago in my life, but they still are aches. There's still burdens. There's still things where I did great foolishness. Or if you want a more honest statement, great sin. And they come back to me oftentimes when I'm just alone, and they just start to beat down on me. Do you know what I mean? Where you're remembering your failures. I literally yell out no. No idea what people around me might think when they see me with a very intense face, and I'll just yell no. And that all it is just a verbal way of rebuking myself. And it, in a sense, it shocks me to stop, you can't go there. And then I begin to systematically go back through the gospel, systematically remember Jesus Christ, systematically remember what is it that I believe and what is it that I hope in. until eventually things are different. The Bible has examples of not remembering. Examples like in Mark 8:18, Jesus rebukes them saying, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Only a very short time before that, the people around Jesus had just witnessed him do a great miracle with the bread where he fed thousands. And yet already they've forgotten. Already their eyes have not set into their heart what they witnessed before them, that this man is not just a man, and this man controls creation like no other person. This is a man who can command bread to just multiply. This is a man who can tell water to hold him up. This is a man who can watch a storm raging and just simply calmly rebuke it and say, "Stop." And it becomes glass. This is the man from whom demons flee. This is a man who commands death to leave a body and life to enter a body, and people are raised. This is a man who takes lame people and just simply commands them to rise and walk. He takes blind people and says, "See." And all along with that, he also utters very amazing statements, such as, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And yet they don't remember. I learned a hard lesson a long time ago, and it's a good lesson, but it was hurtful at the beginning of my ministry as pastor, and that is how little you guys remember what I say each week. And I've concluded that's just the way it is. But I can go to a person on Monday, and it's interesting. They'll say something like, "Hey, that was a good sermon, Pastor." And if they knew how often I was tempted to say, "Really, what stood out?" I've done that a few times, and I realize that's just not fair, because then they get this horrified look in their face because they walked away thinking that was a good sermon, but they didn't set it into their mind to remember it. They just remembered that it was a good sermon. But when you ask them, "Well, tell me two things that stood out that you and your wife are going to be doing and maybe changing," then they start stuttering "I'd have to go back and look at my notes." And you're like, "Okay. Get back to me on that," you know, and that email never quite arrives in your inbox because they don't really remember. We're just like the people here in Mark 8. And I realized that there is no such thing as that home run sermon that people lust after. The people who go to conferences after conferences and they are trying to get themselves all excited and ginned up and stuff. In reality, whatever that sermon was that you saw and listened to at Together for the Gospel, you probably have already long forgotten it. But what it does is that over years of faithful preaching and teaching, thin layers of truth are being laid down that become thicker and thicker and thicker until you don't quite know where you can point your finger to why you believe this or understand this or how this was changed. But somehow over the sheer years of preaching and having the Word of God ministered, things changed in your life. And I had to become content with that. I had to become content with the fact that they're not going to remember a sermon on remembering. But the Lord is faithful and will take an aspect that is necessary and lay down a little bit more of a layer in their life of growth and maturity and understanding. In Acts chapter 20 is another example of people not remembering. This one always frustrates me, and it's just a pastor in me. But in Acts 20, Paul is getting ready to leave the church at Ephesus, which has been the center of his teaching throughout Asia Minor. He basically established a seminary there, and all of the people came and they were taught by Paul, and then they took that teaching, went right back out into Asia Minor where the gospel went forth and churches after churches after churches were established. and he's getting ready to leave, and he gathers not the church, but he actually goes to a different town and then gathers the elders of the Ephesian church to him. And he says several things that he wants them to do. In verse 31, he says, "Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." He wants them to remember, look at my example. Remember, I'm leaving, and now it's up to you to admonish the people. It's you to teach the people. This is now your job. I'm leaving. I have to go. So remember me. Remember whether it was daytime or nighttime when an opportunity came to instruct or to correct that I was there. Why? It's because they have to do it. They need to remember that. He goes on in verse 35 to remind them of things. He says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Oh, if pastors would only remember that. When they become bitter because they're not receiving the praise they want, or the thanks they want, or the pay they want, or the recognition, whatever it might be. Just to understand, no, it's not your job. It's your job to just simply give. And when I say give, what you're giving is of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're bringing the people back to the remembrance of who he is and what he is. It's a good passage there in Acts 20, except for one problem. They didn't do it. They didn't remember. And the result of it was all sorts of false teaching that rose up in the Ephesian church, and that Paul had to spend much time correcting it. What church, if you remember, did Paul send Timothy? It was the Ephesian church. Why did he have to? So that he could establish elders. Why? Why does he need to establish elders when Paul already did so? Because false teachers are there. And it's ripping apart the church. And they weren't faithful. They didn't remember. And they didn't teach and admonish nighttime and daytime Jesus Christ to the people. And as a result, the church is broken. And so now Paul, in prison, waiting to die, has to go send Timothy. Go. And go fix this. When we don't remember Jesus, people, we get in trouble. And so as a church, we can't do that. I'll tell you, as individuals, you can't do it. But I'm talking as a corporate body, as a group. We must not. This pulpit cannot stop preaching Jesus Christ. The community group leaders cannot stop preaching Jesus Christ. The Sunday school teachers right now who are laboring with your little ones cannot stop preaching Christ. We must remember Jesus Christ. So let me, over the rest of my time, take us through what I call the art of remembering. First of all, there's things you just ought not to remember in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 4 because he uses a good word. "And the rabble," isn't that a great word? "And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We're little whinies." You know, you just want to slap them. Until you remember, you're probably just as whiny. Notice what they remember. "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt." Free fish. We had it. Remember? "The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this stupid old manna from heaven that God gave us. We want cucumbers." I mean, this is the thing. I mean, they're literally in the desert having been rescued from enslavement, watching the power of God destroy every one of the deities of Egypt and then swallowing up the entire army of Egypt, the most powerful nation at that time, in the Red Sea after they had been miraculously taken through it. And then they're given food for free from God. And all they can do is forget all of the bad things, and they want to remember onions. Come on! And yet we're as small-minded, aren't we? We're as small-minded, so we should not be too hard on them because we're the same rabble. We forget. We forget. We forget from where we were before Christ saved us. And so one day in our life, somebody loved us enough and took enough care for us to speak the gospel to us, who had a burden to tell you of Jesus Christ. And you heard, and God brought you to himself, and you believed, and you were saved, and then baptized and brought into the church, and you are now growing in it. But somewhere in there, you forgot what you once were. And so when you look at another person, you sneer, because you don't like what you see there, even though that would have been you apart from the grace of God, right? Where you begin to think it's all about you and your comfort and this and that, and you forget Jesus Christ. You cannot do that, and yet we do it. And so we become like Israel, remembering garlic and leeks and fish. In Deuteronomy 5:15, this is what God told Israel. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh, your God, brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. And therefore, the Yahweh, your God, commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Remember. Remember what you were, that you were a slave. I tell you here at Missio, remember. Remember that you once were a slave to sin, an object of God's wrath. Remember that, and that God brought you out of that. None of us should be so caught up in this age that we then begin to forget the grace of God. Israel saw the great miracles of Yahweh, but when they came to the River Jordan and they were invited to go over it and into the land that Yahweh said, "I will give to you." When the spies come back, they say there's big giants and big cities and we're not strong enough and we can't go. And everyone believed the lies. Almost everyone. And an entire generation of people died. And the writer of Hebrews picks that very story up. And he speaks to the church. And he uses it as an example to warn Missio Dei, who claims Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He warns Missio Dei not to fall short of entering eternity. He says that crossing the river and entering into that promised land and entering into that rest, he says, is much like us as we are now in the wilderness. And this is our existence here in this age, in the wilderness. And yet we are waiting that day in which we enter into the fullness of our rest, which is eternity with our Lord. And he says, don't fall short. Don't be like them. We are to encourage and strengthen each other daily in the race where the deceitfulness of sin lurks to harden your heart, my heart, and talk us into things that we thought we would never do, and to see and look upon things we know we ought not to look upon and see, and to dwell upon things that we know we ought never to dwell upon. When you go to the art of remembering, it is always wise to remember that God is not like the gods of man, that Yahweh is not like the gods of humanity. Go in to Isaiah 46, if you would. Isaiah 46. Again, Isaiah is being used by God to rebuke a nation and to correct a nation that has seen so many acts of mercy by Yahweh evidence of his greatness and glory and his power over and over again. And he is reminding them that you have created yourself a cheap idol. So in Isaiah 46, verses 1 through 10, listen. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. These are gods. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth, you and have been carried from the womb even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to your minds. Do you see the discipline he's calling them? You set it in your heart to bring this into your mind. You transgressors, remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purposes will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. These deities of Babylon they've fallen over. In verse 3, even though they are in captivity, the nation Israel is in captivity, nonetheless, God says, I am still faithfully with you. I am still carrying you, even though it hurts and it's painful and it's a time of great discipline. I have not abandoned you. And then he says, but look at the idols you've chosen. What have they done for you? I ask you the same thing of you, your idols that you have set up in your heart, whatever they might be, what have they done for you recently? Can they save you? There are no other God. He says, just you have to grasp that. There is nothing else but God, no other gods. And so to trust in one is to trust in the wind. It is God who establishes the times and the borders and the lifespans. And we live under his scrutiny and his rule. We have to always remember that he is unique. That we not create in our mind a God that is a tame God. A comfortable God. We worship the one true God, and that's frightening. Which is why in the Old Testament it speaks of a fear of the Lord. Or as the writer of Hebrews describes him, that he is an all-consuming fire. We must always be mindful that he stands outside his creation. He alone was there before there was a beginning. And only when we rightly relate to him through his son, Jesus Christ, can we begin to understand our place. A second way of practicing the art of remembering, first is remember there is no other God. Second, it is always wise to remember the gospel and its effects. Go back to Ephesians 2. You know this book so well since we spent so much time in it. But do you remember Ephesians 2, 11 and 12? You kind of feel bad for 11 and 12. Because everyone knows Ephesians 8 and 9, right? And some may even remember verse 10. all of the kids memorize those verses, but 11 and 12, what about them? Always remember the gospel and its effects in your life. Paul writes, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, all he said, saying there is, remember you who are not Jews, who are being reminded by the Jews that you're not Jews. He says, remember in verse 12 that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He said, do you remember that? Do you remember who you were and where you were and what a horrible position that was? The perilous condition that they were in, and he describes it for them in verses 1 through 3, of reminding them of the gracious salvation that God brought to them in verses 4 through 9, and the call to live out that truth in verse 10. That's what he means, therefore, in light of all of that, remember that all who has come to Christ are brought into this full fellowship with God, that they have not been excluded. Because what was going on, one of the problems in the church was that there was this idea that the Jews were of a higher level because they were the people of God and the Gentiles were kind of like second cousins maybe. And what he is going to remind them is, no, once you were far off, once you were excluded, don't you remember that day? But now in Jesus Christ, you have been brought into the fullness of that relationship. That you truly are his beloved child. That you truly are no longer under condemnation. That you currently truly are inheritors of eternal life. But sin and unbelief does something very devious if we're not alert to its methods. What happens is they will attempt to worm themselves between you and Jesus so that you lose sight of your Lord and Savior and all you remember is your sin. Or, like Israel, you remember the cucumbers and you forget. And when your sin has wormed its way into your life until it blocks out Jesus Christ, then you begin to despair or you begin to think God doesn't care and that Jesus does not see you. And both of them are so destructive in your life. But when you battle unbelief and sin with the gospel, when you remember that you once were, but not anymore, that you remember who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, when you put Jesus and you have him stand between you and the sin, all of a sudden your hope comes anew. And you have hope and forgiveness and you realize that things are not hopeless. That all of this sin has been nailed to the cross. That you have a sympathetic high priest who understands that you are but flesh. That he reminds you of the gift of the Holy Spirit who strengthens you and guides you so that you might not lose hope. So, beloved, we cannot forget the gospel. We remember that God is the only God, the true God, and we worship and follow him. We also need to remember the gospel and what it does for our lives. Another aspect of the art of remembering is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 and 2. To this silly church that's got so many immature problems, Paul just says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you. Why? Because you remember me in everything, and you hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. The church is so messed up there, just like it is in America, and yet they looked to Paul and they saw in Paul an example, and Paul had the confidence of a faithful life to say, be an imitator of me. Why? Because I am imitating Christ. I am pursuing him. And if you just simply follow me, you too will be in that situation. Every preacher, every teacher, every leader of the church must conform to that. It always fascinates me when I meet people and they tell me that they want to do teaching. They're hoping that they can teach. They can teach. And I always make certain that they sit for a long time before they get to teach. Because anyone can teach, but can you model? Can you model? Can you honestly tell a person, come and follow me? In America, we don't do that. We don't invite them into the messiness of life. We don't open up our lives and we don't let them watch and to see. And so all we do is we teach them and we keep them at arm's length. And people fool themselves into thinking, well, we're being taught well. But are you having a model set before you? Fathers, do your children see a man that they can follow with full assurance that if they follow him, he will lead them to Jesus? I'm asking you, fathers, is that your burden? Mothers, are you such a mother that your children can have confidence that mama will bring them to Jesus? Husbands, oh, husbands, do you preach Christ to your wife? Or do you preach law? Are you trying to get her to conform to what you want? Or are you trying to be conformed into the image of Christ so that they see Christ? To Matt and Grayson, as one who just finished seminary and one who's in seminary, are you establishing those habits in your life so that the people of the church, old men, when you're a young man in a pulpit, as an old man, you can still have the confidence to tell that old man, follow me. It's a task. It's a task. Small group leaders, one of the simplest ways that you can do well in leading your group is by asking God to give you a heart of a pastor toward those people. That it's not a task. If you make it a task, you'll hate it. But if you will see that God has given you a group of people and he's asking you to essentially shepherd that, then you'll understand the task that you have before you. Because what you literally should be able to do, each one of you who leads a small group, is you should be able to say, follow me. Follow me, and I'll bring you to Jesus. This is a passage here that encourages transparency and openness and being vulnerable for both the congregation and the leadership. Paul is actually assuming that they can remember his example, that they can remember his teaching, that Paul was not a man that held himself back from the people and kept himself aloof and vague, but that he got into the messy part of life so that they might see. It's interesting, in Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I want to say something about this passage that people don't usually grasp. The writer here is not talking about remembering Pastor Matt, who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of his conduct, imitate his faith. That's not what he's saying, because I stand here before you. What he is saying is, he's saying, remember the pastors, the leaders, the teachers who are dead, who no longer walk among you. Remember them. They spoke the word of God into your life. They brought the gospel to you. They led you. And his point is, now their life is gone, and you can see the sum total of their life. And you can realize that it was a faithful life. So go imitate them. 2016 has been brutal, brutal to pastors. They are falling down right and left. want to get depressed, go onto Google and just type in this. Fallen Pastors 2016. And so many of these were the celebrity pastors, the ones that everybody downloaded, that when they hit a tweet, they tweeted something, it was retweeted 20,000 times. Some people, maybe even here, have selfies with them because that was so cool, and yet they're gone. Do you imitate them? Are they men you should imitate? For all of us, the call, moms and dads again, are you going to be that dad or mom that as you go and for the final day you breathe your last and you go into the ground and it's covered up and nobody but your family is going to remember you? Will they remember you? Will you be that father that when they're old and their bones hurt, and they're tired of the fight, and they're tired of the garbage, and they're tired of being lied to and deceived and tricked and manipulated by this age, will they remember Dad? His faithful conduct. The way he led them. I'm way past ever believing that anyone wants to read a book of mine or invite me to be their keynote speaker. I don't tweet because nobody reads them. I just know this. I have to end. And I pray God will allow me to end well. And that you will have a man that one day you can say, we can imitate that man's faith because he died well. Then in Colossians chapter 4, we come to another that we must remember. You tell me, Pastor, I just can't forget this. You don't know what it's like. Well, maybe I don't. Maybe I do. Maybe you don't know anything about me and you shouldn't say that, right? But I can tell you this. If you are so busy remembering that there is no God but the true God, and that you are remembering that there are leaders who have gone before you and they have suffered and ultimately died, but they were a faithful model for you to follow. And if you remember Jesus Christ and his gospel and what it did to your life, I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter what was done to you. It just doesn't matter anymore. And you can put those things away as you say, I don't have time to dwell on what she said or he did. I got Jesus. Well, another thing that's worth remembering is Colossians 4, verse 18, and that is those who suffer for the gospel. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. This is one of the things that the community groups are to be doing, is having that opportunity, that moment with the mission leader to remember there are people out there who are literally dying for Jesus. If there's one obvious thing that stands out to me in the book of 2 Timothy, it's how lonely Paul was. How utterly lonely that he has to say, they've all gone. They've all abandoned me. There's none. How desperately he wants to see his dear Timothy one more time, if possible, before he dies. He's lonely. And he says here, this is a different imprisonment, mind you, but he says, remember my imprisonment. Don't forget me. There are those that you can remember in letters and in prayers. Those of you who bought an action pack remembered them. For a mere pittance of what was it, $35, you were able to share in their sufferings and help alleviate it. Beloved, if your goal is safety and comfort, then you will not understand why you need to remember those who are imprisoned and suffer. Because it's not your life. It's not even what you're about. You're not about that. You're about keeping yourself safe. But if you are about the gospel and the spread of the gospel and the going forth of that gospel into places that the only way the gospel will go forth is through blood, then you will remember those who suffer for the gospel and you will support them in your prayers and in your finances. But those of you willing to step into the gospel call, you have to be willing to be vulnerable for the sake of the lost, which means you're going to get mocked at, right? You're going to get laughed. You're going to be ignored. You're going to lose friends. For those of you willing to get dirty in the lives of one another as you battle sin that is constantly stalking us far more than you even realize, then you will suffer well. And it will create a heart that seeks to remember then the others who suffer. My point is this. If you are not in the act and the process of training your mind to remember not your hurts, but the fact that there are literally people, men and women, imprisoned and suffering greatly for the gospel, it's probably because you have wrapped yourself up in the false gods of this age. In Hebrews 10, verse 32 and following, the writer says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure." Accepted joyfully. Hear that. "Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." He has just spoken some incredibly frightening words. Some of the scariest verses for a Christian to read are in verses 26 down to 31. Having just spoken those, he then says, "But you." Okay, you're like, "Oh, what is that me? Am I this person described in 26 to 31? Then he grabs, he says, "Listen, shush. Just shush and listen to me for a moment. Remember. Remember last year, remember a few years ago, remember what it was like, remember when you were so on fire for the gospel, remember the things you had to go through, do you remember that suffering you did for the sake of the gospel, or do you remember how you suffered because you supported the people who were out there for the gospel, and so you went without on certain things? You didn't eat out all the time. You didn't get the latest, greatest, coolest. You chose to set those things aside for a greater purpose. Do you remember those days?" Where you showed sympathy for the prisoners. This isn't a prison ministry discussion here. It's the prisoners for the gospel, the ones who are in prison. Do you remember when you were happy when they came and took your property? Now you're mad. Now you're ranting. Now you're bitter. Now you're grasping. What happened? Do you remember? The great God of America is safety and leisure and comfort, right? And so anytime those things are threatened, we recoil and we get angry and we get defensive. We're doing the Lottie Moon offering. What does your offering reflect? I'm not trying to manipulate here. I'm just wanting you to think, what does your offering to the Lottie Moon reflect? What hope? What purpose? What desires? What burdens? Are you remembering those who suffer for the gospel? That right now there are those men and women who are being trained up and prepared to go out into the land and suffer. Are you prepared to partner with them? So he says, don't throw it all away. Right here, you have a pattern for praying for those who suffer. That they might be strong, that they might embrace the reproaches and tribulations, that they might joyfully accept the loss of things for the sake of the gospel. And then the last thing in the art of remembering is found in that little book, Jude. Verse 17, the final thing I would say that for you to enter into this year remembering is this. Remember, there are many false teachers. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were those? That they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Recognize there are many false teachers out there, and they have got a hold of people, and they are twisting them and destroying them. Don't let them speak into your life. Don't allow them to have a foothold in your life. Turn away. You say, well, how do I know? Well, if you don't know, ask me. I mean, those of you who have been here for any length of time, have I ever been afraid to tell you? Yeah, some of you are grinning. Like, yeah, I mean, you may not like what I say when I tell you the best thing you could do is just burn those books. But the fool is the one who's like, well, what do you think of this and that? And I'm just like, no. Don't. It's just a waste of your time. Well, I don't know. It's like, okay, fine. I don't know what to say to you. There's so many out there. And the call that you have in your life is having to come after some of the believers who have been so messed up that you're literally having to reach into the fire, so to speak, and grab them out before they're destroyed. And others that it stinks. I just remember, the best way I can remember it is that there was a guy that we had to arrest for public indecency. Won't get into the details, just indecent. The man had smells on him I have never smelled in my life. We were hanging our heads out of the car as we drove back to the jail. It was so vile. He had dried vomit in his beard. He had feces smeared and dried all over his pants. He vomited up in the back of our unit, vomiting up what? I have no idea. I did not know things. I've smelled dead, rotted bodies. I have smelled a lot of nasty stuff. This dude won them all. And we have to handle him, and we take him into the jail. And immediately everyone is losing it. People are retching. And we just start to strip off the clothes. You know, that's the kind of imagery he's saying, is that there are some who have been so defiled by bad teaching and they're so messed up that they are now in that condition, and you have to rescue them. Even though it's smelly and disgusting and you're so offended over what you're seeing and hearing. But as you reach in and you seek to rescue them, if God gives you that opportunity, not shy away. That you just remember the words of your Lord Jesus Christ, who looked at you in your filthy rags and said, come, follow me. But I hope that what I've said is helpful. There's so much glory, and those of you that have my notes, you can look at the last couple of pages there, that there's actually glory in remembering, because there's a power and an empowerment and a reestablishing of hope that comes with memory. Beloved, each of us need to help the other remember and not forget.